Acts 1. And before I start, there are a couple of things I'd like to say. One is, those of you that have stood up here before know how true this is. You don't really get to choose what you talk about. You have to say what you're given. And what I have to talk about today, you have heard in different versions more than once over the past 18 months. But I'll give you my version. This is what I've brought. And the other thing I wanted to say is that when I was younger, I sat and listened to hundreds of people teach from the Bible. Sometimes they would teach a truth, something that God shows us from the Bible, and I loved that. But sometimes, quite often, they would challenge you. And when somebody was challenging me, I'd look at them and I'd think, you ought to take a look at yourself, Mr. Speaker. I'm afraid that's where I am this afternoon. So if you feel challenged, or if I say words that are challenging later, please understand this, that I'm saying them to myself. It's what God says to me. If they turn out to be a challenge to you too, good. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus says, you will receive power, the Holy Spirit, having come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want to talk about witness. That's my subject. Witness. Witness for God, witness for Christ, I don't mind. Witness. The setting, as you well know, of these verses in Acts 1 is it's 40 days since Jesus' resurrection. Tells you that higher up the page. And now they're on the Mount of Olives, and he is about to depart. I'm not sure how much they realise that. He's about to go. They're going to see him go from standing in front of them to somehow rising up into the air and disappearing out of sight in the clouds. I find it hard to imagine. I didn't see it. But that's my point. They did. And Jesus said immediately before he went, he said this, I'm sending you to be my witnesses. And I'm sending you from Jerusalem, where we are now, to the ends of the earth. You are to go and be my witnesses. 11 men. 11 disciples. Maybe many others, I can't tell from this scripture. But 11 men. Soon to be 12 again. They didn't seem to find this hard to understand, this instruction. Think about it. Each of those 11 had just spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. A privilege that you and I have not had. They saw him. They listened to him. They handled him. They wondered at him. They wondered who he was. They learnt him as their friend, as their Lord. They watched the miracles. They saw them happen. They saw the lepers cleansed. They saw the blind given sight. They saw it all. They listened to his words. Some of them you've got written down for you in the Gospels, so you can read them too. But they heard many more. They had 3 years. They didn't just hear the words, they heard the tone in which they were spoken. They heard the authority. Sometimes you can see that, it comes across from the words you read in the Bible, the authority with which Jesus spoke, but they heard it. And then they saw him die. And then on that Sunday morning, on the third day, they heard rumours that he was alive. And the Bible says they didn't believe it until they saw him. And then Jesus spent these 40 days with them on and off. And he opened their understandings, is the way the scripture puts it. So now they could understand what he had done on that cross. He explained it to them from the Old Testament scriptures. They could understand what he had done for them personally and what he had done for the whole world. They could understand. And then he left them. He said, I want you to go and tell people, wait a while. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And then go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Tell them. And they did. Turn the page. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter standing up with the 11 and a great phrase, lifted up his voice and told what Jesus had done. I'm not here to preach you the gospel, but Peter was preaching it. Look at his words. Verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof all we are witnesses. We're witnesses. Do you understand? He said. You can't tell me, Peter, that I'm wrong. I'm a witness. I saw, I heard, I understand. I am forgiven. I'm a witness. Turn the page. Peter had well and truly understood this. Chapter 3, verse 15. The originator of life you slew, whom God raised up from among the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Witnesses to Jesus being raised from the dead. We saw it. But Peter is now saying, we are also witnesses to the fact that this man that you crucified was the originator of life. Go and read Genesis 1, he could have told them. It's him. Turn the page. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Having been charged not to speak in the name of Jesus, in verse 18, Peter and John together say, verse 20, as for us, we cannot refrain from speaking of the things which we have seen and heard. Over the page, verse 33, with great power did the apostles give witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And one more over the page again, chapter 5. And verse 30, the God of our fathers, this is Peter again, has raised up Jesus, whom ye have slain, having hanged on a cross. Him has God exalted by his right hand as leader and saviour, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and the Holy Spirit also. Do you think he got the message from the Mount of Olives? Go and be my witness to the ends of the earth. John puts it a different way when John writes his first epistle. I'm going to read you a lot of scriptures, you don't need to turn to them all. When John writes his first epistle, he starts it with this. This is the Apostle John, one of those 11 who was standing on the Mount of Olives. He says, I'm writing about that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have contemplated and our hands handled concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, verse 3, we report to you. And he goes on to tell them, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The idea of a witness is not hard to understand. They grasped it straight away. And they were witnessing from the beginning. I suggest to you that even with all the other things the apostles had to do, they had to teach. They had to help establish that early church. They had to guide and shepherd and father. They had to help with the needy until others took over. They had so many things to do, and they did it well. The end of the Bible says you will find the names of those 12 apostles written in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. They did their job well. But first, before all of that, his request to them was, go and be my witnesses. Now, the subject of witness is there, right through the Bible. It's an idea that came from God. You have an unseen God, one you have not seen with your eyes. He has sent plenty of witnesses. So this is a different way of thinking about witness, and you might want to turn to this. Deuteronomy. Page 241 in my Bible, Deuteronomy. And chapter 7. You see, when you think about those disciples, they are witnessing. God had a different kind of idea for witness back here in Deuteronomy. His idea was that he would take a nation. There would be a nation to be his witness. A whole people, the people of Israel, they were to be his witness. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The words of Jehovah, Moses. For a holy people art thou unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God has chosen thee to be unto him a people for a possession above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. Now just get hold of that idea for a second. The earth is populated by many tribes and nations. God chose one. And he said, I've chosen you for a possession or something for myself above somehow every other nation on earth. I've chosen this people. He had chosen them to be holy. His people are people for a holy God. I don't see in the scripture, and you can happily tell me scriptures if I'm wrong, I don't see that he particularly sent the people of Israel out like he sent the apostles out to the ends of the earth. It seems a different idea back in the Old Testament. I think the idea is that he had a people there in the centre of the earth who were witnesses to him, and people would come and see. Try some scriptures. Deuteronomy still. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. You see, the thing that those apostles knew when they witnessed was they knew Jesus. And the thing the people of Israel needed to do before they could be anything else is they needed to know God. It's the starting point. And as the years went by after Joshua, they got further and further away from knowing their God. Long before that, Moses knew that would happen. Moses said, verse 32 of chapter 4, Deuteronomy, he says, ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man on the earth, and from one end of the heavens to the other end of the heavens, ask whether there has been anything as this great thing is, or anything has been heard like it. Did ever a people hear the voice of God, speaking from the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard? And live? Or has God essayed to come to take him a nation from the midst of a nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a powerful hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that Jehovah your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown, that thou mightest know that Jehovah he is God, there is none other besides him. And I could find you plenty of other scriptures. They were to know that their God was God, and there was no other God besides him. It is the starting point of their journey as a witness nation. They could look back at the things that he'd done from Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and now to where Moses seems to be on the east bank of the Jordan River, waiting with the millions of the children of Israel to cross into the land. They could see what God had done. Moses understood. Turn back a page. God didn't just show them that he was real. He didn't just reveal himself to the children of Israel and say, look, I am God. He did much more than that. He gave them the law. Chapter 4 and verse 5c. Moses says, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Jehovah my God commanded me, that you may do so in the land into which ye enter to possess it. You shall keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding before the eyes of the peoples. They shall hear all these statutes and say, verily, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath God near them, near to them, as Jehovah our God is near in everything we call upon him? And so he goes on. The point is, to be a witness nation, they had to know God. But he did much more than that. God's idea for Israel was that this little nation dwelling in the midst of the earth should know him, and they should live a life guided by his laws and guidance in the Old Testament, which is morally and spiritually superior to the nations around them. That's God's idea. And that the nations, the other people, would see that this was the case. It would be blindingly obvious. There was a people dwelling with God in their midst, living a life unlike theirs. It was a witness. That's how it was to be. But God went further than that. Still in Deuteronomy. Forward a few pages. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And these words which I command thee this day, they shall be in thy heart. There was to be a nation in the middle of the earth who loved God. This is a witness unlike anything else you'll find in the Old Testament. This was God's intention. A nation that knew him. A nation that had his guidance and rules and laws for their lives. And a nation that loved him. Quite a plan. Quite a witness. They couldn't do it. They did it for a few moments, don't enter this. There were moments, not perfect. The Queen of Sheba came from a far land. She said, when she'd seen Solomon, she said, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thine affairs and of thy wisdom. But I gave no credit to the words until I came and mine eyes had seen. And behold, the half was not told me. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants who hear thy wisdom. Blessed be Jehovah thy God who delights in thee. Because Jehovah loves Israel forever. There's a witness. This is what God intended. A little moment. But the people of Israel couldn't do it. They couldn't do it from right from the beginning. Why? Why? Because they couldn't keep those laws. They lost their knowledge of God. And they couldn't be a witness as a result. You can't witness to something that you don't know. Neither can you. It's a challenge from the Old Testament right through to today. You can't witness to something that you don't know. And so their witness died. Hebrews 11, page 1460. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but the writer says in this chapter of faith, he says in verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32, he says, and what more do I say? For the time would fail me telling of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets who by faith overcame kingdoms and wrought righteousness, and so the list goes on. He calls them witnesses. Chapter 12, verse 1. Having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He's talking about those prophets, the Gideon and the Barak and the Samson and the Jephthah. He calls them witnesses. What? What were they witnessing to? Here's an interesting thing. God set up Israel to be a witness to the nations. But when you list this, look at this list, these are men, and sometimes women in the Old Testament, who come, and they're not witnessing to the nations, they're witnessing to Israel. That's what they're doing. They're going, Israel, repent. Israel, turn back. Israel, understand. Because until that heart of yours, Israel, turns back to God, there is no witness. At least not in a good way. That's why they're witnesses. I want to look at one of them. He's not in the list. Kings. 1 Kings 17, page 468. 1 Kings 17. The year is just somewhere over 850 BC, before Christ. Israel is, as a nation, is divided into two kingdoms by now, long before. There's the kingdom of Israel in the north, and there's the kingdom of Judah in the south. And the kingdom of Israel in the north is ruled by a man called Ahab, who, according to the Bible, is one of the worst of the kings of Israel to this date. The worst to this date. Although I look and I wonder if some of those that came after were even worse. The land of Israel seems to have almost no knowledge of God. It's not that it's without religion. It seems to be packed with religion. There are prophets to Baal. There are prophets to Ashtoreth. There is a queen married to the king who actively promotes Baal worship, and the king seems to join in. It's a time to be afraid if you know Jehovah. It's a time to, it seems, hide. There aren't many voices. These are the days of Elijah. Verse 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite, he came from Tish. Jehovah, the God of Israel, said to him, as Jehovah, the God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand, Elijah said, there shall be no dew or rain these years, except by my word. God sent Elijah to tell them. He had noticed. He was watching, and he had seen. And here, so that they would know that God was God. He was withholding rain for 3 years, over 3 years, I think, in the end. There was famine. There was drought. But the rain held off. The crops failed. People started to starve. And then God said to Elijah, I want you to go. I've got a message for Ahab, the king. I want you to go. Chapter 18. Came to pass after many days, verse 1, that the word of Jehovah came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the face of the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Verse 17. And Ahab went to meet Elijah, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is it you, troubler of Israel? Elijah's mission, as far as I can see, was this. He was to confront the Baal religion. He was to declare that Jehovah, the Lord, is God, and there is no other. And he was to do it in front of a people who wouldn't and didn't believe. That was his mission. What are you doing here, troubler of Israel? Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, you've forsaken the commandments of Jehovah and you've followed the Baals. But now, send. Verse 19. Gather to me all of Israel to Mount Carmel, and gather the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and gather the prophets of Asherah, 400 of them, and bring them to Mount Carmel. And the extraordinary thing is, Ahab did it. For all his evilness, I do sometimes wonder when I read about Ahab whether he had a grudging respect for Elijah. He knew this was a prophet of God, and he sent, and he brought the crowds that Elijah had asked for. And then you have this fabulous story for the rest of the chapter. Elijah says in verse 21 to the people, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal's God, follow him. But don't stop somewhere in the middle. Make up your minds. Who is God? And the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said to the people, only I remain a prophet of Jehovah. You see, that little sentence is one of the reasons why Elijah is a great witness. He thought he was alone. He genuinely thought he was alone as a prophet of God. But it didn't hold him back. He went and did what his Lord had asked. He's a witness. Against extraordinary odds, Elijah says, I want to go through the story. Elijah says, I remain, verse 22. He said, but the Baal's prophets, there's 450 of them, so let's have a test. Let them give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, put it on wood, put no fire. I will sacrifice the other bullock, and I'll put it on wood and put no fire. And you, prophets of Baal, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. And the God, verse 24, who answers by fire, let him be God. And the people said, the word is good. Elijah says, verse 25, you go first, but put no fire. And the prophets of Baal, they do the sacrifice. Verse 26, they call on the name of Baal from morning till noon, but there was no voice, none answered. They leapt around the altar. And it came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and he said, cry aloud. He's a god, Baal is. Maybe he's meditating or gone aside. Maybe he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep. If you shout louder, perhaps he'll awake. Call a bit more to Baal. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with swords and spears until the blood gushed out. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied unto the time of the offering up of the oblation, which is later in the afternoon, towards evening. But there was no voice, verse 29, and no one answered. Then Elijah says, draw near to me. And all the people draw near to him. I'm reading it to you, it's verse 30. And he repaired the altar of Jehovah, which was broken down. He took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and he built that altar in the name of Jehovah, verse 32. He made a trench round the altar. He put the wood in order. He cut the bullock in pieces. He laid it on the wood. And then he told them, just keep pouring water on that altar. Pour water on it until it's soaked. And now do it again. And now do it again. I want no one to say that this is some trickery and there was fire under the altar. It is absolutely saturated with water. And they knew it. And it came to pass, verse 36, at the time of the offering up of the oblation, Elijah the prophet drew near and he said, Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things by thy word. Answer me. Jehovah, answer me, that these people may know that thou art God. And the fire of Jehovah fell, consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water in the trench. And all the people saw it, and they fell on their faces and said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. You see what he did? He did some very, very ordinary things. Things that you could do. You might not want to kill the bullock, I agree, but you could do it. But you could get the wood in order, couldn't you? You could pick up 12 stones and pile them up and make an altar. Just ordinary things. You could tell people to pour out water, it's just ordinary water. You could do that. They're just ordinary things that Elijah did. You could lift up your voice in front of a crowd of people who are staring at you silently. You could do that. It's only a voice. You could speak some words. You see, what Elijah did as a witness is ordinary. Things that you could do. The thing that is not ordinary is the thing that you cannot do. Elijah could not make fire come from heaven. Listen to his prayer. I've done this, he said. I've done this, he said in his prayer. Jehovah God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let these people know today that you are God. That's the reason I'm doing this. Let them know. It's these words that get me. Answer me, Jehovah. Answer me. As he stands in front of his drenched altar with his sacrifice and no fire. Answer me. I wonder if there was a moment of extraordinary silence. And then the fire came. This is God. There is a lesson in that for you and me. When we witness as Christians. I'll say it now, but I might say it before we finished. It's this. God is asking you to witness. He's asking you to do a lot of ordinary things which are within your capability to do. But there is this one thing that only he can do. And you'll find it out soon enough. Only he can save a soul. You will find yourself praying like this before very long if you haven't before. Answer me. Open his eyes. Let my friends see. Let the fire come. Elijah's an interesting man. I wrote down three words here once across the top of this page that I saw in Elijah. Maybe you can see them too. I see conviction. That's what the people of Israel had lost. Conviction regarding their God. Elijah is absolutely certain who his God is. There's no question about it. I see courage. He'd rather probably have been at home. Having a cup of tea. Quiet moment indoors. But he couldn't, could he? He had to summon up his courage and go out to that mountain and stand there. And say the things God wanted him to say. I see obedience. I see a man who obeys. Regardless of what it's going to cost him. But if you had physically seen him, he would have looked like this. Because the Bible tells you. Don't turn to it. 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8. They said to him, it was a hairy man. Or rather, they said, he was a man in a hairy garment. And he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it's Elijah, the Tishbite. That's what he looked like. He was a man. He wore a hairy garment. How many more description than that for you? And he got leather girdle around his loins. That's what he looked like. He was recognisably Elijah. Must have been an unusual way to dress. Somewhere around 850 BC. 900 years later. A man came walking out of the wilderness of Judea. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. And he was wearing a garment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And he had a message. Now this is a witness. John the Baptist. He came looking like Elijah. Dressed like Elijah. With a message like Elijah's. he had the first half of his message was what Elijah preached, which was repent. Turn back to your God, people of Israel. Now the land is not full of Baals. It's the time of Jesus. It's probably full of Roman idols. But the land is full of an unbelieving people who think they know their God but do not. And John's message is remarkably similar to Elijah's. He says, repent. Turn back to God. Turn back. Turn your hearts back to your God. He's still the same. He hasn't changed. Turn back. But he has a second part to his message that Elijah didn't have. Someone's coming. Someone's about to come. It'll be the Messiah. I think they understood that. Someone's coming. I know he's a witness. Because John the Apostle, a different John, says so. He opens his gospel with this. There was a man sent from God. His name, John. He came for witness. For witness. What was John to witness to? Well, he was the same as Elijah, calling them back to God, but it was more than that. He came for witness that he might witness concerning the light, that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, the Bible says, but that he might witness concerning the light, the true light which was coming into the world and lightens every man. That light, he says, was in the world, and the world had its being through him. And the world knew him not. Jesus. So the Bible describes Jesus as a light in darkness. It's there at the beginning of John's Gospel. The light appears in darkness and the darkness apprehended it not. That is an extraordinary thing that defies the laws of nature. That if you are in a dark room and it's pitch dark, and someone turns on the light, the darkness goes. The darkness doesn't stay when the light is on. It can't help itself. It goes. But John says, when Jesus came, there was a light in the world in Jesus, unlike anything we'd ever known before. And the darkness stayed. The darkness didn't seem to apprehend, understand there was a light in its midst. And so God, in his own reasoning and wisdom, sends John the Baptist to say, to witness concerning the light. John was effectively saying, look! Look at that light! As Jesus comes to the banks of the Jordan to be baptized, look! It's the Lamb of God! Takes away the sin of the world. Look! Does nobody see? He's sent to witness concerning the light. Jesus had some things to say about John's witness. Jesus himself. He said, John 5, he said, John, you have sent unto John. He was the burning and shining lamp. You were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. I have the witness which is greater than that of John. I, Jesus, have a greater witness. But just think of his words, Jesus' words about John. He was the burning and shining lamp. John's not a lamp with a dimmer switch turned down. John appeared at full volume, as far as I can see. Unmistakably, Jesus could talk to people in Jerusalem, to the religious authorities, and ask them whether John's ministry, was it of God or was it not? And people were so sure it was of God that they were silent. They don't say no. John was a blazing, burning light. A witness. That's God's idea of witness. A blazing, burning light. Jesus has some more to say about that. Matthew 5, to his disciples, and verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city situated on the top of a mountain cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but upon the lampstand. And it shines for all who are in the house. Let your light thus shine before men, so they may see your upright works and glorify your Father who is in the heavens. You are the light of the world, he said to his followers. You. And he says it to you today. You are the light of the world. Men don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel, that's a basket. There wouldn't be any point in the light if you put it under a basket, no one could see it. Wouldn't it be of any benefit to anybody? People don't do that. Jesus says, if you've got a light, you put it on a lampstand, that's its point, where it shines on all around and provides light and everyone can see it. And he says to the disciples, that is the kind of witness that I want you to be. Not hiding, not in secret. I want people to know that you are my witnesses. I want you to be like John, a burning, shining light that no one can mistake. Now I'm back in Acts again, where we started. Jesus says, you will receive power. Verse 8 of chapter 1. The Holy Spirit will come. Wait for him, but he will come. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the end of the earth. This sounds grand, doesn't it? But did they do it? Those 11 men with the 12th who was about to join them and then Paul, did they do it? Did they take the gospel? Were they Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth? Did they get to China and Korea? Did they get to Japan? Did they get to the Americas? Did they? I very much doubt it. So when Jesus says to them, I want you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, he clearly knows that they physically won't travel that far. But he wants them to set something on which will reach those parts of the earth. Cover the whole earth with a witness about Jesus. How will he do it? Well, you know now. You can read the start of it in the book of the Acts. Peter stands and lifts up his voice with the 11 and starts to tell. And on that day, 3,000 people are saved. 3,000. And they take the message. And they tell others. And they take the message. And they tell others. And the witness is repeated and repeated and repeated. Until it reaches the furthest parts of the earth in a different generation. It's reached the furthest parts of the earth in a different sense as well. They lived 2,000 years ago. This witness of theirs, it would come down the centuries until it reaches our day. It comes down through time, the furthest parts of the earth in terms of time. What would have happened if those apostles had returned to the upper room and closed the door? Jesus says, I want you to go and witness. You're going to need conviction. You're going to need courage. You're going to need to obey. But it's what I want you to do. You're my apostles. But before all the rest of the things that I've asked you to do, I want you to be my witness. Peter preached to, I don't know, it doesn't tell you, hundreds, maybe thousands of people. Very, very few of you and me are going to have the opportunity to do that. But that's okay. Witness doesn't have to be about standing up and preaching. The vast, vast majority of witness is not about standing up and preaching. Think about it. Nobody else lives your life. No one. Just you. I do think about this sometimes. Of my path through life, day by day. And the people I meet. Sometimes I'm with others and they meet them too. I grant you that. But truthfully, nobody has lived my life. Just me. Same for you. One day, maybe for some of you long ago. The witness that started at Pentecost, it reached you, and you believed and you were saved. Did it stop? In the Old Testament, there are witnesses that are silent, rocks and altars. Even they convey a message. How about you? Because that's my challenge tonight to me, but it is for you too. There's lots to do as a Christian. The shepherding. Peter lists all sorts of things. Preaching and teaching and shepherding and helps and all sorts of things. To me, sometimes I think one of the very best things that you could possibly do as a Christian is just be a good sister or be a good brother to the Christians that Jesus has put around you. There's lots to do. There's feeding and hospitality. There's encouragement. There's prayer. Lots to do. Just like the apostles had lots to do. But I suggest to you that Jesus has called you first to witness. To be a witness. Think about it. When you get to heaven one day in eternity, are you going to worship? Oh, I hope so. With all my heart. And that worship will be pure and untainted. I can worship now, and I do. I want to say thanks be to God, and I will. When I get to heaven, maybe I can talk to others, I hope I can, about the precious things of God. Do you think you might be able to do that? Are you looking forward to having your understanding opened even further? To seeing the things that Paul wrote about that I cannot, that he couldn't even explain that he'd seen up there? Do you think you might be able to share the precious things of God with others there and enjoy them? I hope so too. But the thing you will not be able to do is witness to an unbeliever. The time will be gone. That time is now. It's only now. This is all you've got. Jesus has asked you and me and every other Christian to go and be a witness to him. You've only got now. So you're doing it. Now I know full well that some of you witness far, far more than I do. I do understand that. So I don't know who I'm talking to here and who this message is for. Only you know if it's for you. God is saying, as your message stopped, as your witness died, as the light been turned down, have you reached for the bushel and the basket and tried to hide? He says there's still a little time. You might say to me, well, it's all right for you. You don't mind standing up there preaching. Okay. That's absolutely no excuse whatsoever. It's not about me. It's about what God's asking you to do in your life. How you can witness. Sometimes witnessing opportunities come to you. Somebody in the New Testament calls it redeeming the opportunities. And you either take them or you miss them. I missed one this week. They come to you. But I suggest to you that actually you should be thinking about how you create opportunities to witness to Jesus. How you create them. You go, well, what do you mean? Do you mean like organising a gospel preaching? Well, maybe, but that isn't what I meant. Here's something. These are just some little things I've learned. Your life will be different, right? I had to stop driving 5-6 years ago. Do you know what that means? It means you catch the bus. And if you catch the bus, you have to stand in the bus queue. And if you deliberately catch the same bus each time, you'll find yourself standing in the same queue with the same people. And you'll start to talk, and so will they. The Shirley in the queue, who looks after Margaret. There's Pippa, and there's Vince with the big ears. That's how I remember him. I hope he's not listening to this. You get to know people. Right? Just with ordinary conversations. Ask the elderly sisters in my local meeting, the conversations they have on the buses. They can tell you people's names. And sooner or later you will find you'll get an opportunity to say something, to be a witness for Jesus. Or you could, I'm only telling you things that I tried or found, right? Your life's different. You could maybe try this. When I was at work for a while on a Monday morning, we'd come in Monday after the weekend, and three of us, we'd go and get a coffee and we'd go and sit at our desk, because I was a bit younger. And while you're sort of sorting out the papers and getting the emails ready and so on, we'd talk about the weekend. So what did you do at the weekend? We'd talk about Man United and Liverpool and the football. But sooner or later the conversation will come around, so what did you do, Tim? And then you've got a choice. What are you going to say? So I started like this. I said, well, we had some... you have to talk their language. I said, we had some friends from church. They came for lunch yesterday, on Sunday. Okay. Then another week, I said, so they get used to the idea you go to church, right? Another week, I said, so what did you do yesterday when it was my turn? I said, well, I went to this gospel hall in Basildon, and it was my turn to preach. Bit of a silence, bit awkward. But you will find, sooner or later, because they trust you, because they're your friends, because you spend time with them, they're your colleagues, sooner or later someone will say, what did you preach about? And the door is open. Little things, think about them. Where can you make it happen in your life? It's not complicated stuff. I got asked to go and talk at a sixth form a while ago. And they were having a series of talks on religions. I think they had a Muslim in to come talk about Islam, and they had a humanist in and things like that. And they had a Christian coming. It was a Roman Catholic priest to come and explain what Christianity was. And they cancelled. So I somehow got to go instead. And I did that talk to the sixth form with some PowerPoint slides. But my point's this. It was interesting. But my point's this. On the way home, I was walking back up the road from the station past my house. And my 80-something-year-old neighbour was standing at the end of his drive like this, waiting for me. We chatted most days. And he said to me, so, look like you've been to the station. Where have you been today? And I thought, oh, blow, I'll go for it. I said, I've been to a sixth form to do a talk. Well, what's the talk about? It was, what does it mean to be a Christian? Ah. So I said, Clive, we've skirted around this subject for a long time, and you know that I'm a Christian. Can I come and share with you what I've just shared with the sixth form? I'll show you the slides. They're all scripture verses, that's all they were. I'll show them to you. He went, oh, okay. We'll do it like this. I'll cook some lunch. We'll sit side by side, not facing each other, and eat our lunch. And you must promise not to preach at me. Okay. We can do all of that, Clive. Why? I've thought about this a lot over the years. Why? Why did he let me do it? Right, because I was his friend. Jesus was a friend to all sorts of people in the Bible before they were saved. He's a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Just think about who you talk to, who you make an effort to talk to day by day, who you can be a genuine friend to so that they trust you and will listen when you explain your faith. I'll tell you something else that happens then. You start to care. It's no longer a prayer, please could you save this stranger down the road. It's a prayer, could you please save my friend? And I feel like Elijah. Answer me. 4 days from death, and Clive got saved. 4 days. Answer me. You can't do it yourself. I've got one more verse. I've got to find it.
It'll be Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. I know my time's gone. 1 Corinthians 3, actually. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I have planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God has given the increase. So that neither the planter is anything, nor the water, but God, the giver of the increase. And a little lower down he says, we are God's fellow workmen. That means we work for God. Now I understand this really simply. We planted seeds in my greenhouse a few weeks ago. Well, I did, on my trays. Right? 2 trays came up, and I potted them on. The other 2 trays, I think 3 seeds came up, and the rest didn't. Why? They've had the same soil. They've had the same water. They've had the same light as the plants that grew. Why are these seeds not growing? Paul says, look and understand this simple lesson from nature. It's God who gives the increase. You can witness. You can share. You can show kindness. You can be an example of a Christian. You can do all those things that God has asked you to do. And you must do it. You must. But you will find all the time that it's God who gives the increase. You cannot get anyone saved. You will be praying like Elijah for your friend. But God will hear. A little lower down in that page. He says, you are God's husbandry, verse 10, God's building. According to the grace of God which has been given to me as a wise architect, I have laid the foundation, but another builds upon it. Let's each see how he builds upon it. Now, this might not be how you usually take this scripture, but I'll just take it this way for now and then I've finished. I like the building analogy, because it's how I've often thought about my own conversion. Somebody at some point first told me about Jesus. Somebody explained the Bible many times. Somebody showed the kindness of God to me. Somebody showed me what a real Christian's heart is like without realising that they're doing it. And each time they did it, I think of it as a brick going into that wall. And then one day God reached over and go, Tim, I'll show you this. Jesus is alive. It's a moment like no other. I don't know what your conversion was like. But how many people were involved in that and did the work? How many? Most of the time you'll do something, you might get laughed at. Or you'll say something and they'll think you're weird. But if it's with a friend or someone who trusts you, actually, you'll probably find they're listening. There's plenty of souls in need out there. Plenty of them. Listen. My local brethren have to forgive me because I did this in the preaching. Listen. Do you know how many people die in this world at the moment? 2 every second. It's not going to end. Every single tap is a person dying while you're sitting here in this world. And it's getting faster. The statistics show it. Every single tap is a person dying. You are sitting on the message of salvation. When Jesus sent his apostles out and said, go and witness to the ends of the world, did that witness stop at the end of your road? God's put a Christian with a burning heart and a gospel message and the news of salvation and an understanding of what Jesus has done in your road, in amongst the unbelievers and the people who don't understand and don't care. He's put one of those Christians there in the middle of them. And it's you. I'm going to say one more thing. Right, it's this. I do understand if you find it scary to talk to other people. It's easier for some folks than others. I do get that. How about a tract? A little leaflet. when we moved into one of our house many years ago, I went round the road and I put a leaflet in each house, a tract. And I put a little sticker on the back of the tract with my wife and I's name and address on it. Silence. A bit awkward. And then a little old lady, I met her in the street who lived opposite, and she said, that leaflet you put through the door, I like that. That's my sort of thing. I don't know if she believed or not, but someone had read it. And then 2 or 3 years later, my wife and I were in the back garden, and the back gate opened, and the teenage daughter of some people over the road came in. Didn't know her, just to look at. And she said, I've come to tell you something. She said, I've just got saved. She says, I've been going to a church in London, and I know Jesus, and I believe, and I wanted to come and tell you, because I remembered your leaflet. Somebody else had read it. I don't know how many had read it. Could you deliver a leaflet? Do you think? Do you think it's within your capabilities to open a letterbox and just push it through and walk away? The kind of minimum you could do, isn't it? Over there on the side, I've put an email address. You haven't got any excuse if you want an excuse. 447,000 tracts were given away by the Stone Publishing Trust for distribution in the UK last year alone. 447,000. Send an email to that, they'll send you some. See what you could do with them. But think of your lives. All the opportunities you've got and you could make. All the quiet words you could have. What could you do as a witness for Jesus? I'll tell you this and I'll finish. The very best thing about being a witness for Jesus is when you have the privilege of being there at the moment that someone that you care about is saved. There's nothing like it in the world. Jesus says, go and be my witnesses.